and he throws it in the air. And you catch it. What do you do? You have one goal, and that's to run to the end zone, to move the ball forward. This morning we're going to talk about the missing link. The missing link is when you get the ball, and instead of running to the end zone, you drop it. Or you just catch it and stand there. Or you run the wrong way. God has established His covenant with His chosen people to bless them, to move His kingdom forward, to advance His glory on the earth. This has always been His intention. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Old Testament brought this blessing, if believed, if received, and obeyed. If not, a curse. But what about the new covenant? After all, isn't it a covenant of grace? How then can there be punishment if it is of grace? Does it matter? If Jesus paid it all, doesn't that mean I pay nothing? I call this the missing link. Jesus gives us a parable that helps shed some light on this subject. Matthew 21, verse 28. Jesus asked this question. What do you think? Matthew 21:28. A question that I ask all the time. What do you think? What do you think? So, what do you think? I love it. Jesus asked questions, doesn't he? Look at the questions Christ asked. So, what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered, "Yes, sir, I will go." But he didn't go. Then Jesus asks this question. Which of the two did the will of his father? We all know they both should have gone. They were in a covenant relationship to their father. The first one gave the wrong answer, didn't he? "Elijah, go pick up your room." "No, Dad. I'm not doing that. I don't feel like it. I have other things to do. I'm not going to do that." But then Elijah thinks about it. "You know, I really should go work in the vineyard." And so he goes and does it. The second, "Yes, sir, Dad, I'll go. Yes." "Oh, that was easy." And then he thinks about it. "There's no way I'm going to go clean my room. I have more important things to do today than to clean my room, let alone go work in the garden." So he doesn't go. Jesus asked them which one did the will of his father. He was getting at something here. And, of course, the Pharisees, they said, the first. Because he actually did it. He actually did the will of his father. He didn't just talk about it. He actually did it. He actually gave the wrong answer. He had the wrong confession, but he had the right activity. And then Jesus takes this and makes his point. He said, "You know what? There's going to be a lot of surprises in the kingdom. It's going to be a lot of surprises. Things don't look as they appear. They actually is going to be a lot of surprises. Surely I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. The missing link is that obedience matters more than words. We confirm the new covenant promises with obedience. Covenantal obedience. The missing link is that every covenant carries a responsibility to believe, to actually believe, which is content, words, that is expressed not only through content of words, but through following through. That is what faith actually is. So Jesus brilliantly has the first illustration give the wrong answer with the right activity to emphasize this point. Those who give the right answer and look good aren't always what you think they would be. On the other hand, those who may not look the part, like harlots and tax collectors and the down and outers and the druggies, they might not look the part. But when they think about it, they actually obey, and they will be honored in heaven. Here's the reason why. We're going to look at three reasons why this is so. And it has to do with the nature of God's covenant and what He gives. The first reason is because those who receive mercy show mercy. Here's the missing link. Those who receive mercy, well, what if they don't feel like showing mercy? What if those who receive mercy say, yeah, I receive your mercy, I believe in this mercy of God, but what if they don't feel like showing mercy to another person? They get the football, and they just stand there, or they drop it, okay? What if in the moment they don't feel like giving this person mercy? And that's where we're going to look at the covenant responsibility. And Jesus tells a parable about this. And this time it's Peter's question. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Keep going, Peter. And then he gives this story. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Like $1 million. Like a debt the man could never pay. Working every day his whole life. He owed him a huge sum of money. He was not able to pay his master. Commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The reason they did that was because if your family is in jail, then it was expected that that's a very harsh thing to do. So everybody in the extended family would pull together to work to pay the money. That's why they did that. Everybody come together. We need to get Sister So-and-so out of prison. They're in the debtor's prison. Okay? So they're in prison. They can't pay the money. And so what does the servant do? He fell down before the king. Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So there's a great definition of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? It's the release of the debt. It's the release of what you owe me. It's the release of the wrongs you may have done to me. I release them, and I no longer hold them against you. So the king here had a Debt was owed, couldn't pay. He had the right to put him into prison, but he forgave him. He released him the debt. He was shown great mercy. So the servant was thankful. Thank you for forgiving me. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. $200. Right? He was forgiven millions. And he found someone who owed him $200. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Pay me what you owe me! So his fellow servant did what he had just done. Fell down at his feet and begged him, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he said, no. He would not, but went and threw him into the debtor's prison till he should pay the debt. And there's the missing link, isn't it? Right, there's the missing link. He was shown mercy, but he would not show that same mercy to another. He was shown mercy on a grand magnitude, but he wouldn't show mercy over the little things of life. The little irksome, bothersome, little things that bothered him. And that's signified by the mass amount of money compared to the small amount of debt here. The most important thing is, what does God think of this? Is there a responsibility when mercy is shown? Is there a covenant responsibility? Well, look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? That's the missing link. If I have shown mercy on you, you have a moral responsibility, a covenantal responsibility, to take that mercy that I gave you and to show it to others. Not on the same scale that I showed to you, for you cannot. But on the scale of your life, to take that mercy and to walk it out in service to me by showing compassion to others. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Verse 35. This is God's perspective. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's a powerful parable. Those who receive mercy have a moral responsibility to show mercy. Those who are forgiven have a moral responsibility to forgive others. The missing link is the idea that we can receive and it not change us. That we can receive grace and not have to show grace, and that it's somehow okay because, after all, we're in the new covenant and we're under grace. So it's kind of okay. We can do whatever we want. No. It's not covenant living. That's not how Scripture teaches us to live. A couple more passages. Jesus says this explicitly in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive their trespasses. Jesus taught us, those who are forgiven, forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. This is a very important passage that is used in counseling and in many applications. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you, from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So when we don't forgive like God has forgiven us, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we don't forgive like God has forgiven us, we're in danger of not being forgiven ourselves. When we don't forgive like God has forgiven us, we're put in the dungeon of torture until we forgive from our heart. Because God, when He gives His grace, He expects that His grace is received in the heart. And that heart transformation begins by faith receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, number one, those who receive mercy show mercy. Number two, those who are given righteousness walk in righteousness. Here's the missing link. Those who have been given the gift of righteousness in justification, what if they don't feel like practicing it? What if they say, oh, I have been given this wonderful gift of righteousness, justification, declared to be righteous, while I'm still a sinner? One of the most important doctrines in the Reformation broke the power of the Catholic Church, broke the power of men saying that they have control over their fellow man through works, through legalism, through the works of the Church. And it gave man a direct application to go straight to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Beautiful. But there can be a major missing link here. If we think that this gospel of grace and justification can be left alone. That is, it doesn't produce anything in the believer's life. This is the world that we live in America. This is one of our major heresies. That we can be saved and we don't have to be sanctified. Salvation is a gift. Sanctification, optional. Isn't that American Christianity? Optional. It depends on what I want to do. It depends on me. It depends on whether I feel like it or not at any given time. Well, after Paul just lays out the depravity of man, there's no one righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God. Romans 3. And this glorious doctrine, the just shall live by faith, for we are saved by grace through faith alone. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So here's this theology that no matter how bad you sin, no matter how bad you mess up, God loves you just the way you are. He comes to you when you're in your sin. He knows you can't lift a finger to please Him. He knows you can't lift a finger to please or to do anything good. And God in His mercy reaches down and saves you as an act of grace and compassion because of His grace and because of the power and the strength of Himself alone. So it is God who brings this salvation. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all that much more. So that grace has the power to overcome your sin no matter how bad you sinned. And we all say, amen. Hallelujah. This is wonderful. Verse 21 of chapter 5 of Romans. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, how does grace reign through righteousness? Here's the missing link. It doesn't. People say it doesn't rain through righteousness. Grace doesn't rain through righteousness. Grace is just what I get out of it, and I can do whatever I want with it. You can't tell me a thing. That's the missing link. God gives us the football of His grace, and we just stand there, and we drop it, and we go the wrong way. I'm not taking that football and running to the end zone. I might get hurt. I might get clobbered. The opposition team might come and tackle me. I'm scared, right? Now, is that what Paul said? Romans 6:1. What does Paul say? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, may it never be. He's covering the missing link right here. Certainly not. And then he goes and explains how, when you believe the gospel, how you are united to Christ. He talks about union with Christ. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer? Hey, you're missing something here. Your sin. Like, your sin was actually placed on Him. And when He died for your sin. Like, personally, think about a sin that you did. Let me think of one of mine. Okay, I can think of a lot of sins I've done, right? Like, personally, the sins you have done, the sins I have done for the believer, He put those sins on the cross. And when Jesus died, your sin was on the cross with Him. He paid the penalty for your sin. This is an actual deal. It's not just a fantasy. It's a personal thing. He died for your sin. He paid the penalty for your sin. But did He stay dead? He rose again. And what happens when He comes out of the grave? The power over sin. The power to overcome sin. The missing link is, well, Jesus died for my sin and I'm just dead. What is that? That's not the gospel. That's only half of the story. Yes, He paid the penalty for sin, but He rose again. So this is what Paul says, remember your baptism? That's what baptism signifies. He draws on the theology of the baptism. Certainly not. Do you not know, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So we see buried in the likeness of His death, going under the water. Raised in the likeness of His resurrection, right? We should do a baptism today. Who wants to get baptized? So we can see this. Buried with Him in the likeness of His death, right? Raised with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. That baptism signifies this. Beautiful. Then look at verse 6. Knowing this, what is going on when this happens? Our old man, what is the old man? Our sin nature, our sin, the sin that we do. Our old man was crucified with Him. Why? Look at the henna clause there. That purpose, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. If you're dead, you can't sin. Your old man is dead. It can't sin. It's died. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Both death and resurrection. We died. Our sin on the cross is nailed there. We died with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Jesus can never die. Amen? The only way this is not true is if Jesus could die again. Can Jesus die again? He lives forever. Make intercession for the saints. Right? See what it says? Look at the text. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sins once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Application. Likewise, you also consider. The word reckon there is to consider. To think. To have this mindset. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus our Lord. He died once, so that we could die daily. He died once for all, that we could die daily with this mindset, realizing the theology of the gospel is alive and well to those who believe it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Key word, reign. It doesn't say exist. What's the difference between do not let sin exist in your mortal bodies and do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies? What's the nuance there? If he said don't let sin exist in your mortal bodies, he would say we would be sinless. Is he saying you should be sinless? No. He's saying don't let sin reign in your body, which means sin is not going to have dominion. The indwelling presence of sin is still with us as a believer. That is taken away when we are glorified, right? We still have a sin in us, but the sin has been crucified with Christ. So God is like putting us back in the Garden of Eden. Here you go. Only this time we have the Holy Spirit. We've been regenerated. So we can make the choice to trust in the gospel and not have to dwell in sin at all. We do not have to let sin reign. It has no power. The power has been removed, right? The power. Justification removes the penalty of sin. Sanctification removes the power of sin. Glorification removes the presence of sin. That's in heaven. But we're talking about removing the power of sin with this mindset, the gospel. Knowing that, verse 10, for the death he died once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its epithumia, its lusts. What is a lust? It's not just sexual. Epithumia is a deeply held feeling. It's a deep, deep feeling. And it's an emotional way of feeling and thinking that is foundational to your being as a mortal person. And we all have them. And that is not our answer. That is our problem. If you can get that part down, you've come a long way. But the Pharisees got that part. Hey, go work in the vineyard. Yeah, I'll go do that. I know I should, but I won't. Okay. Well, I don't really feel like obeying you today, God. But I do. Who's the one who's in relationship? The one who does it. Not the lip service. The one who does it. Okay. And this is where Paul says here, don't let sin reign. You do not have to obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments as unrighteousness to sin. What members? The members of your body, your mind, your hands, your feet. So an illustration would be, you know, you use your hand to get angry. You, right? You can use your member of your body to do unrighteous things. So instead of using the members of your body, like your hand, to do unrighteous things, you use the members of your body to do righteous things, to do what's right. That's the point of the gospel. You use your members to do what's to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's how righteousness reigns through grace. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What does that mean? This. It's not talking about a time period. It's talking about a position of love, that we received His grace. And we're not under the condemnation of the law, but we've been set free because of the gospel. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed that from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What doctrine? The whole doctrine of justification. What's the result? Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Those who are given righteousness walk in righteousness. Those who receive the gospel are slaves of doing what God has said. Righteousness is the fruit. This is the essence of a covenant responsibility. The just shall live by faith. A covenant regulates responses, right? Covenant regulates relationships. When you're in the new covenant, God's word regulates your responses. It regulates how you respond in the fabric of your being, how you respond to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your co-workers, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it focuses on. It regulates responses like Jesus in the newness of Christ. Now, if you want to do it yourself, you become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by doing it yourself. I can be righteous myself. That's legalism. Paul said you fall from grace when you do that. Well, I just do it myself. I don't remember these things. I don't believe these things. I know I said I'd go work in the vineyard, but I'm not. I have no intention of working in the vineyard. I have more important things to do. And that's Phariseeism. You've fallen from grace. What grace actually does is grace actually works love. Well, I can't do those works. I'm not a legalist. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, this is Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Your works don't produce anything righteous. Faith works love. Faith is what works. Faith receives. And what it receives, it gives. The missing link is that I can receive something and not express it. That's not faith. Faith receives mercy and it shows mercy. Faith believes the gospel, receives righteousness, and it therefore walks out righteousness. Jesus said, you will know them by their what? By their fruit. Why did Jesus say that? Yeah, because it's true. He said that because he doesn't want us to be deceived by false prophets. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who say that the missing link is a good thing. So you don't have to actually follow through as anything and you're still okay. You don't actually have to follow through in your life. As long as you have a nice little confession of faith, you're fine. You're covered. There are many false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. In other words, they always look good, don't they? They look good. They come to you looking like a sheep. You will know them by their fruit. Jesus, how are we supposed to know? You'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by what they do. Because while you can put the lipstick on a pig, you can't hide the fact that it's a pig when it oinks and squeals. Right? It's going to look like a pig. It's going to smell like a pig. So you're going to be able to, they can't hide that in everything. So Jesus gives very clear instruction. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I'm in Matthew 7:16. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Consequences. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. By the way, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know not everybody who prays to Jesus will be saved? That's what that means. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. But he who does the will of my Father. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What do you mean by that? And he gives an example. Many will say to me in that day, what day? In the day of judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Now, what's he saying there? Haven't we done these amazing religious services? We have done amazing religious services in your name. And what does Jesus bring it back to? He says to them, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Is that terrifying or what? I never knew you. And then he says why. He describes them as this, you who practice lawlessness. They didn't practice righteousness. They didn't actually do the right thing. They talked about doing the right thing. They wanted to do the right thing. But did they do the right thing? No. Because they didn't know Jesus. Because when you know Jesus, when you believe in the gospel, practice the gospel. When you receive his mercy, you show his mercy. But those who practice lawlessness never have even known him. And then he gives us example. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. You know, both groups hear the word, don't they? Both groups have knowledge of the word. They both could confess what was said. But only one group obeyed. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them. Both activities. Remember we talked about the parable of the seed and the sower. The sower goes out the... Right? He's sowing the seed. And Satan takes it. And the weeds choke it out. There's only one who hear the word and what? They hear it and keep it. They grow. Here it is again. Jesus says, those who hear my word and they do it. So it's not a different kind of... It's a different kind of hearing. It's the kind of hearing that actually hears. So you can hear and not hear, and then you can hear and actually hear. So when you hear and actually hear, what does that mean? How do you know if you've heard and actually heard? You do what you say you heard. Right? Okay, here's the coach. When you catch the football, run to the end zone. The football comes, you catch it. And you drop it, and the coach is screaming, why did you run to the end zone? Coach, I can't hear you! Did the player hear what the coach said? No. He got the ball, and he says, I don't need the ball. What do I need this ball for? He forgets it. So what kind of player is that? He's not a very good player. He's actually not even on the team. He's an imposter. No one on the team would do that, would they? Well, maybe your team. No one on the team would even do that, even if they were the worst team in the NFL. Right? Nobody would do that. You get the ball and you run. You get the gospel and you move. You're giving justification and you run with it, right? You walk by faith. You don't stand by faith. Well, you do sometimes, but you walk by faith. The rain descended, the flood came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, or hang on, whoever hears these whoever hears anything about them, I will liken him as a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That's what it looks like to hear. Both groups get trials. Do trials mean anything? You're tested. Everybody's tested. Right? Everybody gets tested. So that's a given. The question is, when you're tested, do you keep God's word or do you forget God's word? That's the point of the test. Not the test. The test is just the test. And we all have different tests, yes. But we all will be tested. No one gets through this world without being tested. No one. The purpose of the test to see is you'll keep the word. Well, see, well, I forgot. I dropped the ball because the other team was going to come and they were going to tackle me. So I dropped it. And they didn't tackle me. Imagine that. I know the trials are coming. Jesus said, he who hears the word and keeps it, the trials will come, but the trials will not destroy you. Isn't that beautiful? You'll overcome through these things. But everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain descended, the flood came, the wind blew and beat on that house. And what happens? And the house on the sand went splat. So when he told this to the people, they were astonished. Whoa. We're not used to hearing this. You will know them by their fruit. Third, those who are loved, love. Those who are loved, love. Here's the missing link. I don't really feel like loving people today. I don't really feel like reaching out today. What about me? What about me in this? You know, I keep giving myself and loving people, but what about me? It isn't fair. I've had enough. I want my share. Can't you see? You just take more than you give. Keeping a record of wrong. Not giving. Not loving. What about me? What about me in this? Jesus gives a different perspective. I'm giving you my life. I'm laying down my life for you. I'm meeting your most intimate need, the need for salvation. And then, I'm abiding in you. John 15, I am the vine, my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Covenant responsibility. You have a responsibility to bear fruit. What does it matter to God? If you don't bear fruit, he prunes, he cuts, and throws in the fire. So you have a responsibility to bear fruit. It is not acceptable to God for you to have the gospel and not do anything with it. That is not an option. That's the doctrine of the false teachers. That is not an option of God. You are already clean because the word which I spoke to you abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Again, it matters to God. You are responsible. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be given to you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So the Father, and what is love? Is love is a covenantal term. Agape, chesed, in the Old Testament. Love, fundamentally, is a covenantal term. It's keeping covenant. How do we keep covenant? Is we obey the commandments of God. And it's a seamless interaction. So we receive this love in the gospel that gives us, it births us into relationship with God, which we are in covenant relationship with God. So a covenant relationship with God is going to look like obeying God. It's all part of a relationship with God. So Jesus moves seamlessly between these concepts. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By obeying God's commandments. By having no other gods before us. By being sexually pure. By not lying and cheating and stealing and coveting. By loving one another, by doing good to others. You will abide in my love. Isn't that how Jesus did it? Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Was Jesus a legalist? Was he obeying his Father out of a legalistic duty? That's ridiculous, right? Well, it's just as ridiculous to say that you should do the same. Jesus didn't do it that way. That's not what this is referring to. This is referring to an inter-Trinitarian relationship where you've been birthed into by the grace of God that brings you into covenant community with God, that you get to have this responsibility to walk out his love in your life, which looks like obeying his law word. There's blessings if you do, and there's consequences if you don't. In this text, you can read them. We just read them. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is a joyful thing. This is something we get to do. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's what we're called to do. Jesus shows us this as an example. You, church, are loved. You are loved. We are a loved people. We are a lavishly loved people. We have received unbelievable love. God makes us. He sustains us. He gives us our daily bread. He dies for us. He shed his blood for us. We are loved. And with that love comes a responsibility, the way in which we have been loved, we are to take, and we are to love others. That becomes the basis of the ethical commands that Jesus makes. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The missing link is right there. The missing link says, you can receive God's love, but you don't have to take that love, and you don't have to be accountable. You're not responsible to do that. That's the missing link in Christian theology today. You can separate your education from your ethics. You can learn, but you don't have to do. But you can still be a good learned person. You can still be a good Christian. As long as you can recite, as long as you can remember, as long as you can do a couple things here, as long as you look good. Missing link. Jesus never gives that option. He preaches against it over and over again. He's getting at a point here. God gives so that you can give. God initiates so that you can initiate. God serves so that you can serve. Think of all the passages, and I'm moving to my conclusion. No matter where you are in your covenant relationship with God, the way you know this is how you respond to others. A few passages, and then we'll bring it to a conclusion. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Missing link. Missing link exposed. I love God. You're not loving your brother. You're a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. The two are together. How about 1 Peter 4:10? Spiritual gifts. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, I don't have any spiritual gifts. Or I don't want to use my gift to serve in this way. Not the point. What have you received from God? What has God gifted you with? And each of you has a gift from God. Each of you. If you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. And you're accountable to what? Use it. Use it. Whether you're 10, 15, 20, 30, or 60, 5. No matter. No excuses. Well, the church won't let me use my gift. What do you mean the church won't let you use your gift? They're not going to let you serve other people and edify them in the way that God's gifted you. No, then find a different church. If it's true. Most times it's just excuses. It's just a bunch of fluffy stuff with no substance. It's this. You see how these all go back to what you receive, you're accountable to give. Each one has received this gift, minister it to one another. Jesus said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. That's the Christian life. Freely, freely I have received. Freely, freely I give. Because God, I can't outgive God. I can't outlove God. God is immutable. He doesn't change. He is always good. He's always sovereign. He's always merciful. He's always God. So therefore, my ethics should be always good. I should be always merciful. I should always be giving. And I'm not. And I sin. And I repent of that. And by God's grace, I don't let that have mastery over me, so that I can keep loving as God has loved me. I can keep giving as God gives to me. Look at all these places. The missing link in the church today is what it has always been. Disobedience. And God cares greatly for disobedience. If you accept Him, obedience is the blessing. Because obedience is the blessing that reflects the very character and the very nature of God. And there's a reason why we are called children of God. We are born again into His family. We are called to be His children. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. As many as received Him, so walk in Him. The just shall live by faith. As children of God, be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. Beautiful. As we receive this love, we show this love. As we accept Him, we walk this out. If we reject Him, if we refuse this, if we say, no, I'm not loving. I'm not going to love you. Or I'm not able to. Okay, that could be, I get that. But I'm not able to. Why? And then year after year after year, you got to figure that out. I mean, we have baggage. I'm not able to right now, but I'm going to work through this and get there. I was a young father, and I was angry at my children for no reason. I was sinful. I had to work through some issues. I had some forgiveness issues. It had nothing to do with my kids, right? I had to work through that so I can love them, right? What does it say if I just say to my kids, well, you just irritate me? There's no love there, right? And if we refuse this, in the new covenant, Scripture says, let us consider one another, Hebrews 10:24, in order to stir up love and good works. This is so important that Jesus Christ established His church, that we're to gather together on the first day of the week, that we're to be in relationship with each other. Let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're to meet. We're to gather. So that we can encourage each other in the manner of some, but exhort one another as so much more you see the day approaching. And here's the reason why the meeting of the church is so important, that we engage and encourage one another to love and good works, because there's a danger that we could willfully accept this knowledge but forget. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So here's a contrast. This is my opening question. What about in the new covenant? You know, we can see in the old covenant, man, God didn't mess around with sin. But in the new covenant, we think it's more lax. Why do we think that? We think that way because of false teachers. Scripture doesn't teach that. Actually, Scripture teaches the opposite. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Which person receives a worse punishment? The person under the law, the Old Testament law, who sins, or the person under the New Covenant who refuses? It's the New Covenant. Worse, that's what worse punishment is. Because you've forgotten, refused, treated the blood of not just bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus as a common thing. As no big deal. It's no big deal. It's no big deal that Jesus died for my sin. Yeah, I know. Been there, done that. Hey, kids, how many times have your parents told you that Jesus died for your sins? How many times have you heard? A lot. How many times did I say it in the course of this message? Probably a lot. Right? And if you're not careful, you know what you can do? You can think it's no big deal. How many have ever fallen into that? Yeah, I know Jesus died for me, but it's no big deal. Yeah, I just go on with my life. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, no big deal, and insulted the Spirit of grace? There's the missing link. Grace produces obedience. You insult grace when you say that grace does nothing. And yes, you can insult God's grace. That's not what it was intended to do. God's grace was intended to lead you to Jesus, and Jesus lead you to righteousness. That's obedience to His commands. It's about the most unpopular message you could preach today, but it's one of the most needed for the church. It is the missing link. And here is what God thinks about it. You know where I'm at. I'm in Hebrews chapter 10. This is what God thinks about it, verse 30. For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, what are you saying? Does that mean I could lose my salvation? I'm saying this. If I were you, I wouldn't mess with God. When it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, that's what that means. It means I wouldn't mess with God. Then the author goes into the glorious answer, which is what faith is all about, what the purpose is all about. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then you have the hall of faith, Hebrews 12. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand. By faith we see. By faith we walk. By faith the walls come down. By faith it is possible to please Him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things, and he built the ark by faith. By faith Abraham walked out and obeyed, even though he didn't know where he was going, and God blessed him. By faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed. By faith all these things happen. We do this by faith. There's an ethical component that's always attached to faith. And that ethical component is always righteousness when it is faith in God. So there's the missing link. I trust that you would follow this out. Because those who receive mercy, show mercy. Those who are given righteousness, walk in righteousness. And those who are loved, they love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for communicating these truths to us. I pray, Lord God, as I am not able to do a thing with this sermon, other than in my own heart, belief, I pray that your Spirit would quicken our hearts, would grant us faith to understand the ethical dimensions of the gospel, that we could walk them out to the praise of the glory of your grace.